Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It's good that we can come into the presence of our Lord and offer him praise and thanksgiving for all of the good things that God has done. The announcements for this morning have been before you on the screens as we have been gathering, and a couple in the bulletin as well, so I hope you've had the opportunity to make note of those which are of most importance to you. It is with, thank you to all who volunteered and helped with the supper last night. It was an overwhelming success. Everybody left smiling, chatting, and full. What more could one ask for? So a thank you to everyone who participated in that, and especially Izzy for calling my table second. You could have called it first, Izzy, but second was pretty good. So I thank you very much for that. We extend the sympathies of the congregation to the Cooper family on the passing of Agnes Cooper. Agnes will be resting at the LaHaye and Sullivan Funeral Home with visitation on Thursday and Friday. The visitation Thursday is 3 to 5 and then 7 to 9, and there will also be a visitation on the morning of the funeral on Friday from 9:30 to 10:30, and then the funeral will be here at St. John's at 11. And as we prepare for the summertime, there's a little note of reminder that while we're all looking forward to getting away for a little bit of R&R, the work of the church continues even when we're not here. And so as you prepare for summer trips and whatnot, as part of your preparation, remember your offerings to the congregation and make sure those get in before you leave. As we come and worship this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we who are his people seek to walk in his path. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord and offer him our praise as we come and worship. As we have been baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ. And if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Thanks be to God. Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Living God, you call us to yourself so that we may live in wholeness with ourselves and with our neighbors. Unchain your people and set us free to rejoice in your saving word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And as we come in praise this morning, we will sing the hymn, As the Deer. And you'll notice in the bulletin, for those who are here in the sanctuary and have a bulletin before you, the hymn number is after it in brackets this morning. That's because there are two extra verses that are not printed in the hymn book. So if you're following the hymn book, you can turn to page 27. Just know that when you get to the end of the one and only verse, there's going to be two more that are going to appear on the screen. So be prepared for that. But we will sing this morning as we gather, As the Deer. Please be seated. And never let it be said that the minister is too old to learn something. I never picked at him, or I seldom picked at him, because it only has one verse in the book of praise. And there are two other verses. And this happens, this is your trivia for this morning, this happens to be the first time that I have picked that hymn in the 5 years that I've been the minister here at St. John's. And do you know how I know it's the first time? Because just this morning I learned that you put a sticker in the hymn book with the other two verses of the hymn. Every now and then there's little surprises in the hymn book that I'm not aware of. Today was one of them. So, sorry for the confusion. In the future, we'll try to just remember that, and we'll pick that hymn more often. Friends, as we trust in the mercy of God, let us confess our sins to God and to one another as we come before God this morning with our prayers of confession. The prayer will appear before you on the screens. God of the prophets, we confess that we have failed to heed your call. You break down barriers, but we separate ourselves from others. You are ever faithful to your promise, but we turn away from others in fear. Forgive us, God of grace. Stir up that still small voice in us and speak to us through the silence with a message of hope and welcome. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Friends, you belong to Christ and are heirs of the promise of grace. In full assurance of justification by grace through faith, by the authority of God's beloved Son, I declare to you the absolution and forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Blessed Trinity, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. And as we once more turn in praise, let us sing the hymn 571, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian, hymn 571.
Thank you.
As we come this morning in worship, we recognize young people from our congregation as they are graduating from high schools across the region, and we have several graduates this year, and so as I call their names, if they are here, I hope they'll come forward. First, we have Carrick Brown. Carrick's graduating from La Citadel here in Cornwall and is going on next year to study mathematics at Queen's University. And Sarah Esdale is graduating from Tagui High School, and she will be studying here in Cornwall, taking the PSW training at St. Lawrence College. Georgia Forkiotis. Come on up, Georgia. Hi, how you doing this morning? Georgia is graduating from St. Lawrence High School. Woo! And Georgia is going, I'm not going to be able to do it. I was going to try to do it from memory, but I didn't want to mess it up. Humber Polytechnic College. And she is going to take electrical engineering technician. After her 1 year in electrical techniques. So that's her plans. And Hannah, and we'll woo for Hannah too. Hannah graduated from CCVS here in town, and she's planning on gaining some work experience over the next year. So we congratulate all four of our high school graduates. We're really pleased with all of your and excited for you with all of your accomplishments and everything that lies ahead. So let's give them a little bit of acknowledgement. Exactly. And if you guys want to go back and sit with your families now. One that we missed from last time when we recognized the university graduates, we didn't have information at the time, but Ellie Adams graduated this past spring from Western University. And she is, I forgot to write this down. Bachelor of Arts in Psychology, I think. Kinesiology. Okay. Who graduated? Somebody graduated with a psychology. Okay. I messed that one up. See, I knew I should have written that down. She's going next year. She will be attending the University of Ottawa to receive her Bachelor of Education. I wrote down that part. So we extend congratulations to Ellie on her accomplishments as well and wish her all the best as she continues in her studies. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.
So the first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 15. Elijah flees from Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah meets God at Horeb. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." The second reading is a responsive reading, Psalm 42. "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My tears have been my food and night, while people say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'
These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of the Lord. Let shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar.
He calls to thee at the thunder of your torrents. All your waves and your billows have gone over me.
By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me?
As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taught me, while they say to me continually, where is your God?
Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God.
And from Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Let's turn in the book of praise to number 367, there to find the hymn, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee," number 367 in the book of praise, or as it appears before you on the screen.
Jesus, the very thought of thee,
and continuing to God to read from God's word, as it is given to us in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And this reading is found on page 64 in the New Testament section, the second half of your pew Bibles. Let us listen for God's word. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite to Galilee. And as he stepped out onto the land, a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now on that hillside there was a large herd of swine feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herders saw what had happened, they ran off and told it to the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are all familiar with the click and accept screens that show up on our computers from time to time. Just like that. Try to log into a new website or use a new piece of software, and at some point, this ubiquitous click and accept box will show up with its message, "I have read and accept all of the terms and conditions to use this software," or words like that. And we all click that we have read it. But have you? Did you really read? No, you did not. I know, Georgia, you did not. I don't read it either, truth be told. Because if you actually start reading that, what you find is there are pages and pages of text outlining all of the legal commitments involved in using this particular website or this particular software, with whom you can share the data and with whom they are going to share your data. And if you're sitting there very smugly thinking, "Well, I don't use a computer, so I'm immune to all of this," well, think again. Familiar with that? That's the second page of your visa bill. If you turn over the stuff that tells you how much you owe, if you turn that over, you're going to find something just like this. A whole legal-sized piece of paper containing the details of your account. When you will be billed. When you must pay your bill. How you must pay your bill. What happens if you don't pay your bill? What interest will be charged if you do not pay the bill in full? You get the picture. And yes, Georgia, it's too small to read. And that's the reality. And I think it might be the point. There are lots of terms and conditions, the rules that we must assent to in our lives before we will be allowed to do this or that, right? And that is what we discover this morning as we hear what is read from the Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is a discussion about the terms and conditions of the Christian faith. What is the small print that you must be aware of? What box must we tick to make sure that we get to heaven? Who can be in and who can be out? More specifically, the question that was being put to Paul by the Christian community in Galatians, most of whom had first been Jews but now had been converted to the Christian faith, was this. Could Gentiles be part of the Christian community? At one level, it seems like an odd question for us, doesn't it? As 21st century Christians, but for the first century Christians to whom Paul was speaking, this was life and death that they were talking about. Now, footnote of the day, I'm indebted to New Testament scholar N.T. Wright for the understanding of the cultural background that Paul is writing into here, and I'm going to talk about in just a second. Tom Wright is a Pauline scholar who has written over 80 books on the Christian faith. And if I fail this morning to explain adequately and you're still confused as to what's happening in the world of Galatia, I would commend to you a lecture that you can find on YouTube featuring N.T. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, that he gave at Calvin College a couple of years ago. So if I don't do well, you can go and see the teacher. But it kind of works like this. You see, for us as 21st century Christians, you know, we kind of like to think that the Christian faith is an open and welcoming faith, don't we? And in our context, it's a take it or leave it sort of experience, right? We're here every Sunday morning. If people want to come and see us, they're more than welcome to come. Anyone can walk through those doors and be welcomed here. But for the people who were living in the first century, the people to whom Paul writes this letter to this church in Galatia. Galatia is a part of what we would now know as the modern-day country of Turkey. For those people, faith was not so casual, and it was not so disassociated an affair as it might seem to us. You see, in their context, everyone has a God. There's no such thing as spiritual but not religious. In their culture, everyone has a God. Your family may have a God. Your town or your region worships lesser deities, deities to whom they pray for good harvests and safe keeping. More broadly, in the context of the Roman Empire, Caesar was considered a god. A God every bit as powerful as the God that is recorded in Scripture, if you were Roman. And indeed, that was the problem that was at the heart of this little discussion that Paul is having with the church in Galatia. You see, when the Romans would occupy a land, they would normally require the people who lived in that land, their new vassal state, to swear allegiance to Caesar as God. And many peoples gladly added Caesar to their Parthenon of deities. He was just one more in that great list of regional gods and clan gods that they recognized every day. But not the Jewish people. The Jewish people were monotheistic. They believed in one God, except no substitutes. And the Romans found that the Jewish people, regardless of how much they tried to encourage or oppress, simply would not be persuaded to confess faith in Caesar. And so a certain accommodation was made. The Jewish people would continue to worship their own God, God Almighty, if they would acknowledge that, well, and then there's Caesar. And so long as the two deities did not vie for supremacy, everything worked out. If you think back to the story, the gospel stories of Jesus leading up to his arrest, you hear in the background that understanding, that tension between the God for whom there is no other and Caesar, and the starting to vie for which one will be God. The Jewish people could not continue, were allowed to worship their God. And this accommodation, under which the Galatian people happily lived, started to have a problem. And the problem was this. This new group, these people that were calling themselves the Way, the Christians, were beginning to draw, attention to themselves. They were starting to make a little bit too much noise. They were becoming a bit of a spectacle due to the fervor of their faith, and the Jewish community of Galatia began to worry that these upstart believers might endanger this uneasy truce that existed between Rome and the Jewish people. Left to their own devices, things might change, and Rome might make everybody confess Caesar as God. That's the tension that's in this text this morning. And it's into this moment of tension that Paul has just casually dropped us this morning. If you want to, you can go back and read. There's a few more verses leading up to it that kind of starts to explain more fully the argument that Paul then puts forward. But suffice to say, this is the conclusion that we read this morning. The Galatians are seeking to close the circle of their community, to exclude these new converts to Christianity, people who were not previously Jewish, people who until recently had been what we refer to in Scripture as Gentiles. They were the people that believed in all those other gods, or their family god, or their regional god, or maybe no god at all, but probably some other god. And so there is this debate happening in the text concerning the centrality of the Jewish law to the living out of the Christian faith. The Jewish Christians arguing that all who were part of the community must observe the Torah, and especially the outward signs of the Torah, the Mosaic law, signs like circumcision, And Paul, arguing for a, when I wrote the sermon, it says more inclusive, perhaps just a different understanding. This morning's reading picks up on the end of that argument. And Paul's argument is this, that the law, while important to the Jewish faith, was not what gave fullest meaning to the faith. That while the law had been given to the descendants of Abraham as a means of setting them apart from the other tribes and nations within the context of whom they lived, that the law by its very nature was given because of the sinfulness of the people. The law, regardless of how you cut it, is based on sin. If there was never an impulse, never a force behind it moving us towards disobeying the law, we'd never need a law, would we? Laws are for the bad people. But here, Paul argues that the fullness of our being heirs of the covenant of grace, that covenant that God made with Abraham, rests not on law, but on the acceptance of the promise of redemption. That God is acting. And because God is acting, we will be changed. The true faithfulness is tied to the belief in God, who is working out the reconciliation of the world to himself, and therefore our reconciliation with one another and across societal and social bounds. Everything depends on the actions of God as the prime mover. Paul argues that our whole faith, and the faith of the Jewish Christians also, revolves around this Christ moment. And we see it in the reading that we hear from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 in verse 23 begins with these words. Now, before faith came, Paul says, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be reckoned as righteousness to the faith. Now, before Christ came. But notice the turn in the text. But now, now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's like the old commercials on television for the new and improved box of laundry detergent, isn't it? Here's the ring on the collar. But now, after you use new super white, to avoid any, to avoid giving a plug for any commercial brand, the new super white, look how clean everything is being. Look how white we can be when we are clothed in the robes of the Lamb. Everything has changed. Having received reconciliation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to sit in the shackles of the law. We no longer need to be constrained Paul says. For all of those things that have separated us from God have been wiped away, and we are children of God through faith. And as a result, all the strictures of human society, all of those things that divide us one from another, all of those things that hold some back and prevent them from living true life, resurrection life, are no more. Paul goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In this great conflict that we have here in the text and is presented for us, there is the cincture of the argument that the Gentile Christians are just as legitimate as the Jewish Christians because all Christians belong to Christ. And Christ stands in the great succession of God's plans for righteousness. And so all have become Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. The constancy of our faith and the completeness of our representation, of our representation in the canon of Scripture rests on these words. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. This is our hope, that none of us is perfect, that none of us has the claim to any privileged position within the kingdom of God, because in Christ, all of those things that the world values are set upon their heads, and the most surprising characters are given the place of honor. The first become last, and the last first. Outcast and sinners and those who are demon-possessed, like our reading from the gospel this morning, all find their place at Christ's table. And those who think they belong there just can't figure out what's happened. What freedom we receive from Paul's assurance that we are saved through faith as a result of God's divine actions. But what does it mean for our world to be set free in Christ? Who are the ones who have not found their way into the light of Christ's presence this day? The ones who do not deem themselves worthy of the love of God? For those who were part of our little study on the sacraments to close out our educational season this year, you may remember in the videotape we watched concerning the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By the way, I did find the guidebook, just as I promised I would, 2 weeks after the study was over. If you want to know the full story, if you weren't part of that group, you can ask me at the back this morning. But if you remember that little, there was a little clip and there was an appearance of one man. He was only on screen for maybe 30 seconds, 45 at the most. A man dressed in an orange jumpsuit who reflected upon his faith and experience of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as someone who was incarcerated, and how he had celebrated communion with three of his friends, three other prisoners in the facility where he was being kept, the night before they were all sent their way to different facilities. And for a moment, as they celebrated the Lord's Supper together with a few crackers that they had managed to purloin from the dining hall and a little bit of juice, all were set free in Christ. Listening to someone reflecting on the challenges of the church in our present age and how we are to reach out to the world, they pose the question of what is the greatest need of young people in our society today, who many acknowledge are lost in despair. And the challenge that for us who are the church is, how does the gospel address their needs? How do we reach out to reconcile them to the world and to Christ, who makes us whole? For the entirety of my ministerial career up until about 2-3 years ago, the Presbyterian Church in Canada has consumed itself with the debate over the place of LGBTQI people within the church, and if they have a place at all. And finally, after 30-some years, we came to a conclusion that yes, they do. They have a place because the law is the shackle that holds us captive. But it is Christ who sets us free and tears down all of those things that say these people are not welcome here, and opens the door of the kingdom to any who will come. The opportunities to proclaim the gospel are endless. But it begins always and always has with shaking off the shackles that hold us fast. That is, with Christ. With Christ, we may open our arms to the world that he loved and the world for which he died. And all will be made one through him. And for that we give thanks and praise this day and forevermore. For the sake of those who have yet to hear the word of God, for those who are in need of our bounty, and for the discipline that comes with sacrifice, let us bring our tithes and the offerings to... Well, I'm there. Let us bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. And following the offering, we will go back and do the affirmation of faith. But we turn now to the offering. And I'm turning the slides back to you, Roy. Let us pray. Gracious and transforming God, you clothe us in grace and love. Receive these gifts as signs of your desire to live into Christ's vision of your beloved community. Baptized into your peace and justice, may we shed all divisions and embrace the unity you intend for all people. Use these offerings to build bridges, mend hearts, and proclaim that in Christ all are one, equal, cherished, and free. May our giving reflect the boundless love you pour into us. We pray this in the name of the one who makes us whole, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Leapt over the affirmation of faith for this morning. So, Roy, if we can go back to the affirmation of faith just before the Apostles' Creed. Thank you. The Apostles' Creed is found on page 539, or it's going to appear on the screens before you. I would invite you to stand as we confess our faith with the Church of Jesus Christ across all time and space, as we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And now in faith, let us turn our hearts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray now for all the world, the church, people of faith, and those who live in want, assured that your mercy and goodness goes with us through all of our lives and addresses the needs of all who turn to you in prayer. God of kings and prophets and children and all who are in need, we give you thanks for the breath of life you pour into the living and into us all when we are in trouble. Bless your world in times of struggle and days of rejoicing. In all things, make us one with you and with one another. We thank you for your care of the earth. Especially we thank you for rain and sun, for the flowers that give food to bees, for fish in all of their shapes and colors, and for the shelter we find underneath your trees. Let all creation praise your name, O God. We pray for the church, that fellowship in this congregation and in the families of faith in all the lands. Give us both comfort and challenge. Teach us to give thanks for insights new to us. Make us able to rejoice with people of other faiths, the Christians and Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and others may speak kindly of one another. We pray for people everywhere to take courage, and especially this day we remember the people of Gaza and Iran and all other places where conflict rages and uncertainty is all too near. We pray for widows and widowers, for divorced parents, children, orphans, and all who live alone, for families of origin and families formed by friendship, that they may find love and community and comfort in you. And we pray for all who are in need, for those enduring cancer treatments and those awaiting and recovering from surgery, those whose lives have been reshaped by tornadoes, fires, and floods, for people who have no food, no work, no self-respect, and for those that we name now in the silence of our hearts. Look with compassion upon your suffering world and grant peace and comfort to all of the afflicted. We pray for the saints who from their labor now rest, and especially this day we remember Agnes Cooper. We place into your safekeeping all for whom we pray, trusting that in your wisdom the needs of all people will be met through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us now as we continue in prayer, praying in the manner that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Once more, let us turn to sing the closing hymn this morning, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation, number 482 in the Book of Praise, or as it appears before you. Now let us go forth into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look favorably upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.